If you were studying the book of Joshua, which we're not, but we're going to study about Joshua, the person. The key verse of the book of Joshua is 21:45. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And if you want a book to pick you up and make you excited, Joshua is a book of joyful optimism. It's a book which deals with warfare and conquest and teaches principles of victory. And it stresses God's faithfulness to his promises. Now, you may say, why are you dealing with this? Because actually this comes from a series I preached on the book of Joshua. But before I got to Joshua, I looked at lessons Joshua was taught to help him be a leader. All right. So what we're going to look at is three of the lessons that Joshua learned before he came into leadership in the book of Joshua to help him be the leader God wanted him to be. Three important lessons for success in your life. Now, as far as you're concerned, you're the most important person here after the Lord. Now, you might think somebody else needs this, but really we're supposed to look at ourselves first. So you're worth more than the whole world put together. No matter how down you feel on yourself, because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you yourself, you had everything the world had to offer, all the power, all the money, all the riches, control of everything, it wouldn't be as valuable as you are. So what I'd like us to do this morning before we, I'll read scripture, but then we're going to pray. We're going to have time for a little bit of silent prayer. And then I want you to pray, Lord, speak to my heart. And then I want you to pray for the people around you, because you never know what they might be going through right now. But the Lord does. And you pray that he'll apply his word. And then please pray for me, because I can't do anything without the Lord's help. Now, in our church, we stand for the reading of God's word. And that's what I'd like to have you do, even though it's your church. Let's stand. In the Old Testament, they stood out of respect for the word of God when it was read. So we're looking at Numbers 13, beginning in Numbers 13, 26. The 12 spies or scouts have just come back from looking into the promised land. Verse 26 of Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole community, Israel-like community, at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw their descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if we'd only died in Egypt, or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Then Moses goes into a prayer where he pleads with the Lord not to destroy the Israelites and gives reasons why he shouldn't, what his enemies would say and so forth. And we're going to jump on. The Lord says he won't do it. He won't destroy them, the nation as a whole. We're going to pick up in verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I have heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who were counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun.'" And then jumping down to verse 36. "So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived." All right, let's bow. Let's bow. Remember, praying, Lord, speak to my heart, speak to the people around me, and please pray for the speaker. Father, how thrilling it is to stand in the presence of the living God, who cares about his glory, and who cares about his people, and who knows his people by name, and who calls them by name, and they follow him. And Father, we know that no one is here by accident this morning. No child, no teenager, no adult. Everyone who is here, Lord, is here within your sovereign will. And I pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit you would take the word of God and break it and apply it to each life, to that boy, to that girl, to that teenager, to that wife, to that husband, to that grandparent, whatever category of life we fall into, Father. I pray that you would take and apply your word, and may this not just be an exercise in ritual or just something we do on Sunday mornings, but may your love letter be broken into our hearts and lives and have a life-changing impact. Please cleanse our hearts, Lord, that nothing, absolutely nothing, would hinder your word, and that Satan wouldn't be able to steal it away, but that it would take root and produce fruit unto life eternal. We desire the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are three major lessons that Joshua learns to help him be a leader, and we all are to be leaders in our own areas of life. The first lesson will take about 5 minutes. The last lesson will take 3 to 5 minutes, and the major part of the message is the middle lesson. All right, the first lesson. Joshua learned how malignant and malicious the sin of murmuring is. Joshua learned how malignant and malicious the sin of murmuring is. Now, remember what had happened? Moses sent out 12 spies. Now, because of the way we use spies in our day, it's probably not the best term to use. We think of James Bond and things like that. But these were not people who lied in their profession of life. These were more like scouts in the old Indian movies, where they'd go in the land and they'd peek over the hills and they'd look and see. They were not people living double lives like modern-day spies. But Moses sent out 12 spies. They explored the promised land, and they found that it really was a great land. They had all this wonderful fruit, and it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they brought back samples of the fruit. But what happens is 10 of the spies, 10 of the scouts, bring a bad report. Now, you're going to have to look at your Bibles a lot as we go through here, because we're going to move quickly. Look at verse 32. "But they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." Remember what I said Joshua was going to learn? The malignant and malicious nature of murmuring. You say, how is its malignancy shown? 10 men turned 2.25 million people against Moses. Now, roughly, there may have been as high as 2.5, but 2.25 usually is estimated the number of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, counting all the children and grandparents and everything. All it took was 10 men who murmured and complained and said we can't do it and were negative to turn 2.25 million people. You see, cancer is malignant, and there are more malignant and less malignant forms of cancer in the sense of the speed they will travel. But murmuring spreads as quickly as can be imagined, and even more quickly, and praise is very slow to spread. We should be spreading praise, but murmuring spreads and destroys. Also, it was malicious. By the time you get to, let's just read 14:1-4. Don't follow with me again. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. See the malignancy of it. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said, if we'd only died in Egypt, and so forth. And you get down to verse 10, the maliciousness of it. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. This was the man who'd led them out, who'd provided for them through the power of God. You know, Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of his church after, I think it was 23 years. I might be off 1 or 2 years. But after 23 years, the great revivals came through the area and everything. And yet the people of that community voted Jonathan Edwards out of his church. The malignancy, the malicious nature of murmuring. And what was God's evaluation? He would have destroyed the whole nation because of it. But Moses prayed and interceded. Grumbling against the leaders of anything, basically, is grumbling against God. Particularly in context here, you're dealing with church, church settings. When we grumble against the leaders of the church, we grumble against God. And it's a serious sin. If you saw how serious it was, he said, not one of you, verse 30 of chapter 14, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home. The spies, the soldiers over 20 that wouldn't go ahead, they wouldn't enter in. Verse 36, so the men Moses sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men, responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Now, my dear friends, if I said, you're a thief, you wouldn't like it. If I said, you're a murderer, you wouldn't like that. If I accused you of being a liar, it would pierce you to the bottom of your heart. But would it bother you if I said, you're a murmurer? Would you really think of that as anything bad, that bad? A grumbler, a complainer. It was the number one sin of the children of Israelites, the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You know why it's so horrible? Because it's malignant and malicious. It spreads rapidly and it destroys, and it destroys friendships. It destroys families. It destroys churches. And it destroys Christian groups. It's a horrible thing. And yet how many times do we, who belong to the Lord, participate in grumbling and murmuring and complaining? Now, it's not talking about thinking for yourself and evaluating things and seeing what you like or don't like. It's not talking about that. It's an attitude. Just think, if you get up and you're having a happy morning, and you see one of these people coming that has been described as a walking minus sign. What you feel like, you don't even want to see that person, because you know when that person reaches you, he's right away going to start complaining and grumbling, and maybe the weather, it can be whatever, but they're always down, they're always grumbling, they're always complaining, they're always murmuring, they don't build you up, they tear you down, you don't really want them around. It's like pouring a wet blanket on the flame of your love when you meet them. Now, my dear friends, Joshua needed to learn that before he would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He needed to learn the malignant, the fast-spreading nature, and the maliciousness, turning people against leaders so they would have stoned them. And see, what happens in churches is someone starts murmuring, and they murmur to this person, and murmur to that person, murmur to that person. Then the murmurer gets to a place where he won't stay anymore if he doesn't get his heart right, and he leaves. But what does he leave? He leaves the infection of the malignancy of murmuring in some of the people that he murmured to when he was in the church. And really, it's a horrible thing. Get rid of it. Don't do it. God is in control. We don't agree with you. You're always to think for yourself. You never turn your mind over to anyone. You always check everything you hear and everything you see and everything you experience by God's love letter. But don't develop a murmuring spirit. It just tears people and Christian groups to shreds. Okay, that's the first lesson. The second lesson Joshua learned. was the importance of seeing with eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear. Now, all of us go through difficulties in our lives, storms. When the Lord sent us out on the sea of life, He didn't say you're going to have peaceful waters all the way. When you're sent out on the sea, you know you're going to have storms. And the longer you live, the more storms you see and experience. Now, have you noticed that? Those of us who are getting up in the 40s and the 50s, and the longer you live, the more sad things, the more trials, the more problems, the more people around you are hurting. And you know that storms come. Now, you have a choice. You can either look at your problems and difficulties with the eyes of faith or with the eyes of fear. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the characteristics of eyes of fear. Then we're going to look at characteristics of eyes of faith. All right? And kids, you can gain from this, too. You can understand this. Children, are you all listening to me? I don't want to see anybody sleeping. I want everybody awake. I want to see the whites of your eyes. Okay. I'll look you right in the eye, right? Okay, now, characteristics of eyes of fear. People who look at their problems with eyes of fear, first of all, downplay the good. And you'll find that in chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. The spies come back, the scouts come back, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. And here is the fruit. Here's this wonderful land. But they're butters. They downplay the good. Sure, we've got a great church, but we've got good elders, but this is a good company I work for, but and the whole emphasis is to downplay the good. They recognize the good, but then they turn right away from it, and they start emphasizing something else. So eyes of fear downplay the good. Secondly, eyes of fear magnify the problems. Now, when you get thinking about your problems and focusing on your problems and how horrible your problems are, eyes of fear make your problems get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. For example, the people who lived there. What were the people who lived in the promised land like to these people who were looking with eyes of fear? But, carrying on where I stopped reading, 28. The people who live there are powerful. How do you see that? Then you jump down to, verse 32. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people there are of great size. Now, no doubt there were some big people. But you see, when they got to thinking, seeing with eyes of fear, looking at their problems through eyes of fear, everybody became big. They all became giants. If you saw Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, you know, it was the story of an eccentric scientist that had this machine up in his house that would shrink things. And his children got in there one day, and the machine got on, and I forget now how it turned on, but all of a sudden these kids were shrunk down to little wee bits of nothing. And most of the film takes place in the grass in the yard of the home. Do you remember that? With water and it's a fun film. Well, I call this the Incredible Shrinking Scouts. Look at verse 33. We saw, they're looking with eyes of fear. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. The more they looked at their problems, they kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon they were like little grasshoppers looking up at all these big giants in the land. Now, do you doubt that that's the way when you're afraid of a problem? You just think about some horrendous problem you thought was coming. You would lie awake on your bed and think, and your imagination would paint all kinds of horrible pictures, far worse a lot of times than ever came to pass. And as Shakespeare put it, cowards die many times before their death. And that's what it does. When you focus on your problems get bigger and you get smaller and you start shrinking. Let's keep moving. Also, they did it with the land. Notice the way they described the land. Verse 28. Let me find it here. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Now, if you read the account in Deuteronomy, it says this, Deuteronomy 1:28b, the cities are large with walls up to the sky, whatever that means. What does it mean, walls up to the sky? But you see, if you're a soldier And you hear, this is what it's like to go into that land. Oh, it's a great land, but everybody's a giant, and we're going to shrunk down a little grasshopper in size, and all the cities are fortified. They have walls to the sky. You're not going to want to go ahead and do anything because you've looked at the problem. Now, the next thing that happened with eyes of fear. Eyes of fear not only magnify the problem, they make the problem bigger, but they minimize the power of God. Verse 31. The men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Now, do you see what's happening? Their problems got bigger and bigger and bigger. They got smaller and smaller and smaller in their thinking. But also their God got smaller and smaller and smaller. Because when you look with eyes of fear at whatever problem or difficulty you're dealing with, the greatness of your God is diminished in your mind, and God becomes even unable to solve the problem. Looking at your problems magnifies the problems, minimizes yourself, and shrinks your God too. It minimizes the power of God. Now, whatever problem you're dealing with right now, are you looking at the problem or are you looking at the God who can solve problems? Is the problem getting bigger and bigger and you're getting smaller and smaller and your God is getting weaker and weaker? See, that's eyes of fear. Another thing eyes of fear do. Eyes of fear are blind to what God has done in the past. These people had had God do great things for them. What had happened? He sent the plagues in Egypt. They saw those things happen. They saw the Reed Sea, the Sea of Reeds, which is the Hebrew translation, the Sea of Reeds open wide. And they walked through on dry ground with the water piled up on either side. And the water came in on the Egyptian soldiers and the chariots. And they looked back and saw the dead Egyptians on the shore. God had done that. They saw manna come down 6 days a week from the sky and be found to feed them. When they didn't have water, they saw a rock open up and water come out of a rock in the desert. But when you have eyes of fear and you look at your problems with eyes of fear, you do not take account of what God has done in your life in the past. Sixthly, eyes of fear are pessimistic in outlook. Basically, eyes of fear say, we can't. It's hopeless. We can't. Might as well give up right now. I might as well quit. I'm never going to get victory over this problem. There's no way out. I'm trapped. That's what you think. You can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. That's exactly what these people were saying. And just like murmuring, fear is contagious. In Joshua 14:8, which is another account of this, Caleb said, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people to melt with fear. In other words, one person in the family becomes afraid and he shares that fear with another person and then another person and another person, and then you're going to have scared mom, scared dad, scared kids, scared church members, because fear is very malignant too in the way it spreads. And eyes of fear are like that. And lastly, about eyes of fear. Eyes of fear misrepresent God and his actions. Eyes of fear misrepresent God and his actions. Look at 14:3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? God brought us out here to let us die. They've attributed a malignant and false, blasphemous idea to God. Now, let me read another version of it from Deuteronomy. This is even worse. Deuteronomy 1:27. You know what they were saying? The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. When we look at things with eyes of fear, we tend to listen and question whether God really loves us. In fact, Satan comes along and says to us, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. God hates you. That's what he does. He hates you. My dear Christian friend, don't ever question God's love for you. From the beginning of his love letter to the end of his love letter, he's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. No matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult they are to understand, no matter how difficult they are to put together, you may have to wait to heaven to even get any sense straightened out, sorted out about some things that have happened in your family or to friends of your family or people you know. But there's no doubt about the fact that God loves you. But eyes of fear start giving wrong, blasphemous accusations and motivations to God. The Lord hates us. You see, and Satan says that to you. Listen, God hates you. He doesn't love you. He wouldn't let this happen if he loved you. Fear is the result of unbelief. What you find on the part of these 10 scouts that saw with eyes of fear is that there's no reference to God's faithfulness. There's no reference to God's promises. There's no reference to God's presence. There's no reference to God's power. There's no reference to God's protection. And probably a lot of other things about God. They don't even refer to protection and promises and praise and power and presence. Now let's look with eyes of faith. The other way you can look at your problems. Now children, are you listening? Because children have problems too, right? Do children have problems? Yeah, sometimes kids at school say mean things about them. Sometimes there are bullies at school who want to pick on children and you can get afraid. And the best thing to do, I think, is not to fight back, but to learn how to run. Anyway, kids, you hear me? Avoid fighting. You don't need to fight. You can avoid fighting. That's what I'm saying. But there are things that scare us even at school. Now, eyes of faith. We contrast the characteristics of when we see with eyes of faith. Joshua and Caleb looked at the problems with eyes of faith. Now, first of all, eyes of faith. We're not talking about blind optimism. Eyes of faith look accurately at the good of the land and the problems in conquering the land. Joshua and Caleb didn't say, oh, it'll be cream puff. You know, those walls fall over. They're only cotton candy. And they didn't say things like that. They realized there were giants. They realized there were walled cities. They realized there would be difficulty and it would take fighting. But they also saw the good of the land. Eyes of faith see and evaluate accurately. Secondly, eyes of faith see the duty involved. 13:30. Joshua, let's see, 13:30. Caleb says, we should go up. There's a duty involved here. God wants us to do this. We should do it. No matter how difficult it is, we should do it. So you see the duty involved. Thirdly, eyes of faith have a positive outlook. That's also 30. Keep reading. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, you see the positive outlook? We can do this. We can accomplish this. A politician many years ago said this, and I don't know who originally said it. Most quotes have been around since the early church. I don't know where this one was or not, but it's been probably goes back quite a ways. Some people look at things and ask why. Others dream of things that have never been and say, why not? Now, is that you? Or are you the ones who say, why? Why is it this? Why is this this way? Why isn't our church growing? Why isn't our church growing the way we want it to grow? And I'm not saying your church isn't growing. I'm just throwing out things that commonly people say. Why isn't our church more this? Why isn't our church more that? Why isn't our family this? Why isn't our family? Why? That's all they're doing is saying, going around saying, why? Or are you the type that dream of things that never were and say, why not? With God, we can certainly do it. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through this. I can make it through. You see, eyes of faith, eyes of fear see a difficulty in every opportunity. But eyes of faith see an opportunity in every difficulty. Eyes of fear see a difficulty in every opportunity. Opportunity is there. Oh, but I couldn't do that. Oh, but someone might think I was strange. Oh, but I might lose a friend. Oh, but I might. That's eyes of fear. Those are eyes of fear. They always see a difficulty in every opportunity that comes along. But eyes of faith. Here's a difficulty. There's an opportunity even in the difficulty to accomplish something good by the power of God. Another thing about eyes of faith. Eyes of faith are willing to stand up against great opposition. If you notice, Joshua and Caleb stood up to the entire assembly. Chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. They had the courage to stand up to the entire assembly. You're willing to take a stand no matter how many are against you. If you have eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear. Another thing about eyes of faith. Eyes of faith see the invisible God and depend upon Him. Eyes of faith see the invisible God and depend upon Him. Chapter 14, look at verses 8 and 9. Now what did Joshua and Caleb see? If the Lord is pleased with us, verse 8, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of this land. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. You see, the eyes of fear, your God gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and you get smaller and smaller and smaller, and problems get bigger. But eyes of faith see the invisible God, and you know the invisible God is with you. The Lord is with us. Now, that means eyes of faith. Because eyes of faith see the invisible God is with us, and that starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to come where we become real Christians. We can't just become people who come to church. We come to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and then He indwells us, and the King of Kings lives within us. Now, what we're like as people, we're like matchsticks. You know, wooden matchsticks, a lot of times they have little paper things now. But for years, they just had pretty much the wooden ones, and they still have the wooden ones around. But you could take a wooden matchstick here, the youngest child. Girls, are you looking at me? You could take a matchstick. You could break it, and you're strong enough to break it, right? They would just snap like that. That's what we're like. That's really what we're like. We are very, very weak and easily broken. But do you know if you put a nail beside a matchstick, the matchstick is still weak, but you can't break the matchstick. And that's what the Lord is like when He's with us. We're as weak as the matchstick that is easily broken. Isn't what Jesus Loves Me says? He is weak. I mean, I am weak, but He is strong. We are weak. We're easily broken. But we see with eyes of faith that the Lord is with us. We can go through anything without being broken. Wasn't God stronger than the giants? Absolutely. Someone said, only those who see the invisible can do the impossible. Only those who see the invisible can do the impossible. You see that God is with you. Now let's all turn, leaving our markers there, to Jeremiah 1 very quickly. Now, see, if you're a Christian, the King of Kings lives in you. Let's say you're going to meet the governor of your state. Let's say you're going to meet the president of your country. Let's say you're going to meet the president of the company you work for. Let's say you're going to meet some important person. Let's say, and here you are, you're trembling, you're nervous, you don't think you can do it. What do you need to remember? The King of Kings lives in you. The invisible God. You see the invisible. God is with you. Even if you're a child and you're a Christian, the King of Kings lives in you if you're a Christian. Now, for people who are afraid to get up front and do things, this is a passage I used to read, and I encourage people to read if they're asked to teach a Sunday school class, and they say, I can't do that, and that's eyes of fear. Now, some people don't have the gift of teaching and just can't teach. That there are some people like that, but most of you can teach. And Christians are to be able to teach. And that's what I encourage people to read. Read Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Follow with me. The word of the Lord came to me saying, it came to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Now, kids, are you listening? Jeremiah wasn't a child when he said this, but that's the way he felt. Now, when you're asked to get up in school, and do something. I used to be so afraid to get up and give book reports, oral book reports. I hated it. I dreaded it. I trembled. My knees would shake. I don't usually tell jokes in sermons, but for the kids, I want just reminded me of the guy who said when he got up to speak, he said, I must really be good. But he said, my knees are clapping for me already. Now, that's about the way I felt. I didn't just tell a joke to tell a joke. That just came to my mind. I was looking at the kids and I was thinking, I would get so nervous, kids, when I get up in front of class in school and I would shake. I would literally shake. But you see, you don't have to shake. Because if you're a Christian, the King of Kings lives in you. And see, Jeremiah said, I can't do that, Lord. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, next verse, verse 7, do not say, I am a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, says the Lord. And for anyone who's to share a testimony in youth group or to get up front and share a testimony and they're nervous, I say, go read Jeremiah 1. Read the first part of Jeremiah 1 and then pray. Because the King of Kings lives inside you if you're a Christian, and you can do it and you don't need to be afraid. Now let's get back to Numbers. Eyes of faith see the invisible God and depend upon Him. You see that He is the nail in your life. You are a matchstick easily broken, but He is the nail. You're still just as weak, but he is strong. And then eyes of faith. Remember, eyes of fear forgot about what God had done in the past. Eyes of faith meditate on what God has done in the past. First of all, in the Bible. You go through your Bible and say, hey, God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. He can do what I need done. And then you go through church history and you say, God did this, God did this. Look what he did for Martin Luther. One man against the whole church. Look at this person over here. Look at this person. He did this, he did this. Then you take history itself. Well, last time I was here, I think I shared the one about the fog coming up when they were taking the troops out of Europe. But so I'm going to give you another one right from the Gulf War. Did the Gulf War happen when I was? I can't remember. I might have used this one then. But in the Gulf War, do you remember the reporters kept talking about the gas that the enemy had? Do you remember that they had gas? They were using gas, and they were so concerned because our American soldiers had very poor equipment. The equipment to protect from gas was in lousy shape, and this was on television many, many nights. They were showing how our soldiers would be in danger if they used the gas and so forth. So the ground war started. And guess what? Now, one American soldier died from gas. And do you know why? Because the day the war started, the ground war, the direction of the wind changed and blew back toward the Iraqis. And they were afraid to use their gas because they didn't trust their own protective equipment for gas. And the wind stayed that way till 3 days were done and the war was won. Now, was that an accident? Was that something that just happened by coincidence? No, it wasn't. It was God's sovereign control. And I'm not saying God always protects our man. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in that case, that was God's sovereign protection on our troops. Now, you can see things in history like that. And also, you check your own life and you look back and say, God did this in my life. And God helped me overcome this in my life. And God helped me through this period of my life. And God helped me through this. And he can help me through other things. You see, that's what you do. Eyes of faith meditate on the past deeds of God. And then, eyes of faith overcome the limitations of fear. Joshua and Caleb stand up, chapter 14, verse 9. They stand up and they say, don't be afraid of the people of the land. Now see what they were doing. They were looking at God and his promises and his protection and his presence and his power. They weren't looking at the problems. They were looking at God. And as they looked at God, he was great. And the problems may have been still difficult, but God was greater than the problems. You say, don't you think Caleb and Joshua were afraid? Yeah, I do think they were afraid. 2.25 million people against them. Just Moses and Aaron roughly on their side. 4 people. You might throw in a few more some from somewhere, but basically they were badly outnumbered. And I think they probably did wrestle with fear. Then how could they stand up and say, don't be afraid? They could stand up because a hero is not a person without fear. But a hero is a person who goes ahead anyway in spite of his fear. A lot of times we think, man, just you don't have any fear at all. You will have fear. You will face things in your life that will be very fearful. And you don't want to see with eyes of fear. You don't want to look with eyes of fear. You don't want to concentrate on the fear. You don't want to concentrate on the problems where you get smaller and God gets smaller and your fear gets bigger and your problems get bigger. But a real hero is the person who, by God's grace, goes ahead in spite of the fear and does what needs to be done. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. They stood up and they addressed that whole assembly and said, 2.25 million people, and said, don't be afraid. And then, ninthly, about eyes of faith. Faith leads to obedience. Verse 9, Joshua and Caleb say, do not rebel against the Lord. I once had a mother whose daughter had become pregnant. In her senior year of a Christian school, said to me, Pastor Latimer, and they weren't in our church when this happened. And she said to me, you need to tell your people to make up their positions on abortion ahead of time. And determine to be against abortion ahead of time, because when you're in the situation, there is an intense pressure you cannot believe to go ahead. Now, in that case, the girl came through. She didn't have the abortion, and they married the guy, and she got married, and last time I heard they were doing all right, and I hope they're still doing all right. But that's what Mother said. Determine your position ahead of time. Numbers 32:12, the Lord commenting on Joshua and Caleb, he commended them for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Eyes of faith give us the willingness to obey God. Now, what difficulties and dangers are you facing right now in your life? Teens and children? Maybe you've got a teacher you don't like, and you're going to have to live with that teacher all year long. And you don't like studying under that teacher, and that makes the course even harder for you, because it's hard to feel good about studying when you don't like a teacher. Did you know that? But you know what? The Lord can help you through this year. He can give you the strength. He can help you get through the year. You can get your mommy and daddy to pray with you every day about that teacher and to pray, Lord, help my attitude be good, and you help me get my work done in spite of the way I feel about that teacher. Teens, what dangers and difficulties are you facing? People in their 20s and 30s, grandparents, people in their 60s and 70s, what difficulties are you facing right now in your own life? What problems are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they're over just dredging you out with worry as they get bigger and you get smaller and your God gets smaller? Well, look at them with eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear. And we've got one more lesson. We turn to Numbers 27. This, remember, I said the last one will be short. Joshua had another very important lesson to learn. And that was that his position was an answer to prayer. Now, Moses wasn't going to get to go into the promised land. You remember that? Moses had disobeyed the Lord publicly, and God said to him, you can see it, but you won't go in. And Moses was concerned. And look at Numbers 27, beginning of verse 18. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, why don't you just make one note in passing? Here's Moses. He's going to die or go home with the Lord. Be with the Lord. He's going to die. He's not going to go into the promised land. And he's not saying, Lord, please let me go in. Please let me go in. Please let me go in. He took the Lord's judgment. And then he said, but Lord, I'm concerned about those sheep. They need a shepherd. His concern was not about himself. His concern was about the people he would be leaving behind him. That's not a marvelous heart of a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, look at it, in verse 18. Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. For the rest of his life, Joshua would remember when things got tough that he was the answer to Moses' prayer. Now, everyone in here who is a Christian is an answer to somebody's prayer. Do you realize that? Some of you became Christians because you had Christian mothers who prayed for you. Some of you became Christians because you had, and I know it's God's sovereignty and grace and all that. We're talking about from the prayer side. Some of you became Christians because you had Christian fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers or friends or people who went to school with you who loved you, or your parents prayed for you. You prayed for your children, prayed for you. Maybe you had children who prayed that you'd become a real Christian, and God in his sovereign grace at a point in time reached down and saved you. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not that at all. I was riding on a bus one day, and there was an old scrap of paper rolling down the road, and all of a sudden a burst of wind caught it up and rolled it in the window, and there it was. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That point doesn't apply to me. That's what you think. Because when Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed not only for those the Father had given him, but all those who would believe. And when he prayed in that prayer on John 17, he was praying for your salvation. So even if you don't know of any mother or father or friend or sister or brother or church person who prayed for your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you ought never to forget that. You know what? He's the one who never forgets to pray for us. You ever said to people, I'll pray for you, and then not done it? Ever done that? I've done that. And I got convicted. I went through a period in the 70s where I'd say to people, I started to say, I'll pray for you if I remember. They'd say, will you pray for me at the church door? And I'd say, I pray if I remember, and then they do a double take and they look at you. So that's not the best thing to say, but I was just trying to cover for the times I forgot. All right? And then someone said to me one day, well, the way I handle that is when people ask me to pray for them and I say yes, as they walk away, I pray right there, right on the spot. So at least I've prayed that time, even if I forget to pray again. Now, even the best of our friends at times forget to pray for us. They mean to, and I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm just saying the routines of life, the struggles, the battles, people who've said they'll pray at a certain time sometimes forget to pray at a certain time. But there's one person who does not forget to pray for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he always intercedes. Now, what are the three lessons Joshua learns? The malignancy and the maliciousness of murmuring. It spreads like wildfire. It destroys families and friends and churches, Christian groups. He learned to look with eyes of fear at his problems rather than with eyes of faith at his problems rather than eyes of fear. Because eyes of fear, when you look at the problem, magnify the problem, they minimize God, they minimize yourself and your ability. Whereas eyes of faith magnify God and his power, his presence, his protection, his ability to solve your problem. And then you must never forget, and Joshua was never to forget, that he was the answer to someone's prayers. And if you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because you're the answer to someone's prayers. In most cases, humanly speaking, a mother, a father, a friend, someone who reached out to you, a church who prayed for you. But even if you don't have that case, all of us are answers to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you haven't become a Christian yet, why stay? Jesus says, come, and I will give you life. Let's pray. Father, you know what people are going through here right now. They may be in very, very difficult problems, whether it be children or teens, college students, adults, military men, single, married, widowed, divorced, just the frailty of old age coming on, and the loss of strength and abilities that once were there. Father, for anyone who's never become a real Christian, I pray that you would start by giving them genuine faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for all of us through your children, that you would help us look at problems with eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear. Help us magnify you and minimize our problems rather than magnify our problems and minimize you. Help us stay away from murmuring, Lord, and complaining. It tears people and groups apart. And help us never get over the wonder of the greatness of your grace, that if all other people on the face of this planet forget to pray for us, your Son is always interceding. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.